Somebody said, "Who are you for today?" I said, "Buffalo." They said, "Man, where are you at, dude? Buffalo's not even in it." I said, "Buffalo wings with ranch dressing." Yeah. Calorie Chapel. Genesis 34. Actually, there's 12 days until pitchers and catchers report. As many of you know, I'm a Soxaholic. I'm in therapy because I'm a Red Sox fan. Randy here today? We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts this morning. Father, we thank you for your word, which is truth. Lord, we live in a world filled with all sorts of lies, fake news. Thank you, God, that our feet are planted on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, who is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Thank you, Lord, that you're the same yesterday, today, and always, forever. You never change. Old Testament, New Testament, Lord, you are so wonderfully consistent. Thank you, God, that your Word in the Old Testament is still powerful, practical, and pertinent. As practical and powerful and pertinent as it's ever been. And so, Lord, help us to be instructed by your word today. Give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight. May this not just be a religious service. We need to be changed. And thank you, God, every time we open your words, your word and the power of the Holy Spirit change us, and they make us and they conform us into the image of your Son. Change us. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have for your people here this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, as a matter of fact, since we started Genesis, there are a lot of pastors today that are just throwing the Old Testament out. They're disregarding the Old Testament. That bothers me. It's like standing on one leg. And I think we need all of it. Every chapter, every verse, every cross T, every dotted I is given by the inspiration of God. And especially this morning, we have a pretty heavy duty chapter. But we can learn a lot from it. People say, well, times have changed. Yes, times have changed, but you know what? The heart of man is still the same. Maybe our surroundings have changed, our culture has changed, but the human heart is still deceitful and desperately wicked, as Jeremiah said, and who can know it? You know the original Hebrew, and that means incurably sick. It's only Jesus Christ that can cure our hearts. It's only Jesus Christ, the great physician, I call him the great cardiologist, that takes out the old stony heart, as Ezekiel tells us, and he gives us a new soft heart filled with the Holy Spirit, and we can walk in obedience to the Lord. And so I love the Old Testament. It's so practical, as I prayed, and powerful and pertinent. I mean, these are real life people that just like you and I, they bleed, you know, they breathe. We're going to get to see them in heaven, and God gives them to us as examples. Even as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, you don't have to turn there, 10:11, where Paul writes, all of these things happened to them, all of those in the Old Testament, as examples to us, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We can learn a lot. We can be admonished from these people, especially from Jacob's family, as we look here this morning into Genesis chapter 34. Last week in chapter 33, we had a beautiful story. It was an incredible story. It always brings tears to my eyes when I read the story of reconciliation between these two twin brothers, Jacob and Esau. We saw a story of love and forgiveness and reconciliation as the two were estranged for the better part of 20 years. 20 years, that's a long time. Esau had threatened to kill his twin brother Jacob. Times haven't changed a whole lot. Just pick up the newspaper. Look at the murder and the hatred and the animosity that we see in people's hearts today. I try to make sure I do my devotionals before I look at the news in the morning. I don't want to get ripped off, you know, before I read the good news. And aren't you grateful that we have the good news? And we can sort out all the fake news and all the bad news. And God gives us his precious word to encourage us in the times in which we live. And so Esau threatened to kill his twin brother Jacob. And now God had caused Jacob to return to Bethel. After 20 years, God spoke to him and said, I want you to go back. Bethel means house of the Lord. And Jacob was terribly afraid of what might happen when they would meet. And as I mentioned for the last couple of weeks, don't we always think of the worst case scenario in a situation? Satan plays head games between our ears, doesn't he? Oh man, look what's going to happen. Jacob hates me. He's going to kill me. And after 20 years, he really wants to kill me. Not only that, here he comes with 400 men. 400 men. And this wasn't for a men's breakfast or a men's retreat or fellowship. He had this fear that gripped his heart. You ever been like that? You ever worry about something and then when finally God finally works out, you go, man, why did I worry? Why did I think the worst case scenario? You can see I've done it a couple of times. Gray hair, bald head. You know, I pull my hair out and I get gray just worrying about things. Scripture has a lot to say about worry. Don't do it. If you have faith, it pushes worry out. If you have faith, it pushes fear out, because faith and fear can't dwell in the same place. And over that period of 20 years, God did the miraculous. And I often tell people that are dealing with difficult situations, family issues, kid issues, whatever it might be, I always remind them that God is working on both sides. We forget that, don't we? Sometimes we just think it's all about us, and we forget that God is working on that other person as well. And God was working on not only Jacob, but he was working on Esau for the better part of 20 years. And so when Jacob came near to his brother, we saw last week, after all this time, I'll bet his heart was just pounding right out of his robe. Probably shaking in his sandals. And all of a sudden, guess what happens? His mind was absolutely blown. The Bible tells us that Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, and fell on his neck and kissed him over and over and over, and they both wept together. Isn't that amazing, the way that God works? You see how important forgiveness is? Whether you're right or wrong, God tells us to forgive. And oftentimes the first person that surrenders, that gives in, is the one that wins. The one that loses wins. It's amazing how that works in the area of forgiveness. The greatest gift that you and I have received as believers is forgiveness. All of our sins, past, present, future, are forgiven. So who are we not to forgive someone else? And so then Esau said to Jacob, let us journey, let us go back home, and I will go before you. Esau was really excited to get back home to their land with his own brother. I mentioned last week my own personal relationship with my brother was estranged for 27 years. When I got saved, he said, I lost my best party and friend. He went his way, I went mine, until about 7 or 8 years ago on the golf course. Hate to repeat myself, but maybe you haven't heard the story. He looked at me and he said, I didn't want to call you or email you or text you. He said, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. We both wept on the green. I'm usually crying on the green of a golf course for other reasons. But, you know, the greatest reason to weep that day was for my own brother. And guess what? He's coming Wednesday. I don't know if he'll be here in time for the service, but for the next week I'll get to spend time with my brother that we've been estranged from one another for. Well, we've been seeing each other for the past 7 or 8 years since he got saved, but oh, it's so wonderful. I'm really looking forward to it. We have a bond now that is, you know, before it used to be cerveza, and that's not our bond anymore. We don't go to the Rocky Mountain spring water anymore. We go to the living water from the throne room of grace, and guess what? We never thirst again. And so he says, let us journey, let us go home, let us go back, let me go before you. And Jacob said to him, oh, we're weak, we're tired. I don't want to push the flocks and the herds and my family too hard, but you go. That was a major mistake. You know what I find, and you probably have noticed as well, in our own personal lives as Christians, when there's a victory, you ever had a great victory and you're celebrating and all of a sudden you get blindsided? Usually it's Monday morning, I have to make sure I have my armor on. It's almost like this last week I did a memorial service, gave an altar call, and more than half of the congregation received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I thought, man, I better get my armor on today. And lo and behold, the very next day, the enemy took a shot at me. And so the all-important thing for all of us here is don't take your armor off. You're on a battlefield. Those of you guys been in the military, you don't take your armor off night or day. You're on the battlefield, and the enemy will try to take you out after a great victory when you're, oh, yeah, man, wasn't that awesome? Wasn't that great? The next thing you know, bingo, where'd that came from? Where'd that come from? We know where it comes from. And so Jacob says, you go, and we'll follow at a slower pace, and we will meet you there. But for some reason, instead of traveling south to follow his brother to Mount Seir, Jacob went northwest to a place called Shechem in Hebrew. God didn't tell Jacob to go to Shechem. He told him to go back home to his people. I think it's so important that we obey God 100% in all that he calls us to do. Jacob came up short. That's where the title of the message comes from here this morning, Coming Up Short. God didn't tell Jacob to buy a parcel of land there. God didn't tell Jacob to pitch his tent there, nor build an altar there. And in the last chapter, that's exactly what he did. He came up 30 miles short. God did say in chapter 31, verse 3, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you there. I find that very interesting because in this chapter, after he bought the land and even built an altar there, do you know in this whole chapter there's not one mention of God? What a lesson that is. When we're in a place where we're not supposed to be, that's when we run into all sorts of problems. But yet, after this terrible story that we'll see here in a moment, and repentance and brokenness, next week in our chapter, God is mentioned 35 times. What a lesson for all of us. Don't go where you're not supposed to be. God wants you to go somewhere, go there, be all in. Jacob came up short of Bethel. Do you know that partial obedience is the same as disobedience? Partial obedience is the exact same thing as disobedience. Again, read the Old Testament. Remember a guy by the name of King Saul? Partial obedience. God says, I want you to take out all the Amalekites and the mites and the tites and the termites, all those guys. And guess what he did? He didn't wipe them completely out. And when you read the rest of Saul's life story, eventually the Amalekites came full circle and it was the Amalekites that took him out. When God calls us to do something, we have to be all in 100%. Otherwise, if it's partial obedience, what are you saying? You're telling God, I know better than you do. I've got this one. Didn't we come to Christ because we thought all of our lives up to that point, I got this one? I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. You fill in the blanks. Man. Be all in 100%. There's no safer place to be. Partial obedience. I know there was a guy named Rehoboam. Same thing. Shechem represents the world, as we'll see here in a moment, just like the one in which we live today. Bethel means the house of God. And so when we have partial obedience within our lives, guess what? We are going to be conforming ourselves to the world rather than going to the house of God, going to the place where God is. And it's so important, folks, that we go exactly where God calls us to be. Shechem was a wicked city, filled with paganism and idolatry and sexual immorality. What a picture America is of Shechem. We say that we're one nation under God, but we're a nation filled with paganism today and idolatry and sexual immorality. Have you ever seen it this bad? It's horrible. I don't have time to lay out all the things that are going on in our country, but a lot of it stems from sexual immorality. God is the same yesterday, today, and always. He never changes. And his view upon the wonderful gift of sex in holy matrimony has not changed. We live in a world where we teach our kids in third grade. Do you know that Planned Parenthood is teaching your children sex education in third grade in America today? You invite the devil right into the classroom. I've been there. I've sat in those classes and was totally appalled and disgusted. Teaching them about safe sex. You know what safe sex is, my friend? And I'll tell you right up front. Safe sex is a wedding ring. That's safe sex. I think it's so important to recognize and to realize that God never changes. And look what we've done to holy matrimony today. Our nation is a mess. And we're going to see what sexual immorality does even to God's people if we don't have our guard up. And even though Jacob built an altar there, God didn't speak to him. The name of God's not mentioned in this chapter. Living so close to a godless city will soon begin to cause very serious problems. Whenever we get close to ungodly things, you're taking a chance on becoming infected. And guess what? Jacob is going to experience some things that he never anticipated. Been there, done that. All of a sudden you turn around and go, how did I get here? I can tell you how you got there. Partial obedience. Disobedience. And so let's look at verse 1. Finally. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Uh-oh. While Jacob and his family lived in Shechem, Dinah, his daughter, mingled socially. Needed to hang out with people her own age. But it was with the heathen women of the city. And the low moral environment around them began to have its deadly effect. There, Jacob had two wives, Rachel and Leah, you know that story, and also two handmaids. And what a wonderful opportunity it must have been. It was right there for Dinah to be discipled by four women in the family. Do you know how important moms and grandmothers and great-grandmothers, your influence is on this younger generation today? I really believe, and I've watched it in our own family, that mothers and daughters need to be best friends. More than mother and daughter, it's best friends. My wife and my daughter are best friends today. I remember back when Kelly was a teenager, that Tina, my wife, and her would go into Kelly's room, shut the door, and they would hang out and talk about everything and anything. I don't know what their conversations were, but the Lord was at the center of their conversation. Moms have a responsibility today to teach their daughters how to be housekeepers, how to be wives, how to be mothers. That's God's design, God's divine design. And if you don't, guess what's going to happen? They're going to go out and they're going to learn from somebody else. They spend all week long in secular schools being discipled by the world out there. And they only have a few hours at home in the evening and also maybe on Sunday or Saturday to be discipled by mom. And I think it's so important. The benefits are eternal. But here we look at poor Dinah. Dinah went out to see the daughters of the land, it says. Young people need companionship with people their own age. And you've often heard me share, I wish that I knew Jesus Christ when I was younger. My biggest regret. I wish I would have had influence by a Christian father, a Christian mother. We were the first Christians in our whole family. But you know what? It's got to start somewhere. And God has worked through all of our family on both sides. I think it's important that we put the Word of God in the hearts of our children today. This is a dangerous place for young people to live. Have you noticed? And again, I don't have time to lay out a list of all the things that they're faced with today. Just social media can entrap your children. The internet. Look what's going on. It is amazing what's going on in this generation. I can't imagine what it must be like to live now. I'm old school. It was, you know, wasn't perfect in my day, but boy, you look back at the days in which we lived. Back when I was a kid, back in the Stone Age, Ozzy and Harriet were the perfect couple. Now it's Ozzy Osbourne. What happened? You know, are you kidding me? Ozzy and Harriet to Ozzy and Sharon, and they're a mess. They're divorced or whatever now. But you know what? We need to impart godly principles within our children today. Evidently, she met some Shechemite girls her own age and then gotten to know them. Yet this also created some major problems. Their standards were far from the standards of God's people. And do you know that today, that our standards as Christians are different than the standards of the world out there? We stand upon the truth of God's word. For them out there, they make up the rules as they go. They pass laws that you and I never got to vote on. As a matter of fact, we voted marijuana down 3 times in California, and guess what? They pushed it through anyway. Same-sex marriage, you think that's God's design? Transvestitism, you think that's God's design? My Bible tells me God created them male and female, XX and XY. And look what's going on in our nation. We are buying into perversion, idolatry, paganism, sexual immorality, and all of this stuff. And I'm not being judgmental. My heart is broken for our nation. Our nation is on its way to hell. And we have a remnant of people of salt and light here in America today that need to point people to heaven by telling them the truth. And it's not by hammering them. It's by speaking the truth in love with a broken heart and tears in your eyes saying, man, you are going the wrong way. Going the wrong way. This creates some major problems for Jacob. It seems that the world standards of the Shechemite girls were winning. And sometimes you look around what's going on in their families and go, man, the world is winning. What's going on here? I laid down standards in my house, not just because I was a pastor, but a Christian man, and because I grew up in the world, and I know what's in the hearts of these young men. And I remember, you can ask Tina, I physically ran some guys off from my house. You not the man. You're out of here. I mean, here I am, this weak old man with gray hair, bald head, and I'm running off a muscle man right out the driveway. You're out of here. Serious, we had a long driveway too. And then after I'm done, I go, man, I could have got murdered. Righteous indignation. You know when I knew that the right man had come along? We lived in Vermont in the middle of a snowstorm. I'm coming down the road and I look over on the porch of my house and my future son-in-law standing outside waiting for me to come home. He would not go in that house because you are not allowed in my house unless I'm home. But look what parents do today. I've seen it. Boyfriend comes over and they go in, boyfriend, girlfriend, into the bedroom and shut the door. Are you kidding me? What are you asking for? Wake up. Temptation all over the place. The flesh. Not only that, we live in a sexually promiscuous nation. You know, we changed the name so it doesn't sound so bad. I'm just sexually active. My Bible tells me you're a fornicator. I'm having an extramarital affair. You're an adulterer. Adulterers shall not inherit the kingdom of God. God says so. This is not Pastor Joe's opinion. This is what the Word of the Lord says. I have a deep concern for marriages. I have a deep concern for young people. I have a deep concern for the souls of men and women. And that's why the truth has to go forth. And so here Dinah comes to the attention of a Shechemite boy, namely the son of Hamor. His name is Shechem. Look at verses 2 and 3. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. Original Hebrew, he raped her. His soul was strongly attached. You think it was his soul? His soul was strongly attached to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. Yeah, grandma, what big eyes you have. You see, bad things begin to happen when we're in a place where we're not supposed to be. Do you know that? And you know what? We know when we are in a place we're not supposed to be. We have this wonderful alarm system called the person of the Holy Spirit. You ever been there? Even as Christians, we go, they're going, oh, what am I doing here? I got to get out of here. You know that you know that you know that you're not supposed to be there. Where was the supervision? We're supposed to watch over our children. For years, I told my kids, you know what? I'm going to start to let you make decisions, but when you mess up, the decisions are coming back to me again until you get it right, and then I'll start allowing you to make more decisions. And because they were raised up in the Lord, and because they knew that we set standards according to God's word, they began to make right decisions, and that's important. Why? Because one bad decision can affect your life for eternity, right? One good decision can affect your life for eternity. Jesus Christ will affect your life for eternity when you accept him as your personal Lord and Savior. No supervision. Major mistake. We need to know what our kids are doing. You need to know what they're doing on their cell phone. You need to know what they're doing on the internet. Not that you're a spy. You need to love them enough and be their friend so that you have open communication and there's nothing hidden. That's important. You need to be friends. Do you know how many people and families today are not friends with their kids? There's even husbands and wives that aren't friends. I've had them in counseling. You guys don't even like each other. What are you doing here? You know, you guys aren't even friends. What happened to the vows? As long as we both shall live. Unsupervised socialization in a pagan town. Are you kidding me? Where unattached women were considered fair game. And it's almost as though that's what we're dealing with in America. It's almost like fair game. And we've asked for it. Why? Because we've approved of pornography. You know, our stars, if you would, fallen stars, I call them, in Hollywood. It's how little of clothing can you wear? How much can you show and still get away with it? It's crazy. And we wonder why there's a problem with sexual harassment in America? Because we've allowed it. Both men and women. And I'll just say this straight up too. I raised my son to be a virgin just like I raised my daughter to be a virgin. I'll just lay it out there. You know what? When my daughter turned a teenager, I bought her a purity ring. And I went out and I took her out to lunch and I said, you see this ring? It's a purity ring. Every time you look at it, it's going to remind you that you are saving yourself until you're married. And guess what? She gave that ring to her husband on her wedding night. And I bought a ring for my son as well. Yeah. At the Christian bookstore, and I told him the same thing. This is a reminder. We need to emphasize how important abstaining from sex is. How sad it is that one of my heroes in America, two of my heroes, A.C. Green, used to be at the Lakers, Tim Tebow, they're just mocked and ridiculed because they're virgins, because they're pure. That's how far we've slidden in America today. Purity is so, so, so important. Maybe if you're young and single and here today and you've made a mistake, I got news for you. The blood of Jesus Christ can wash you and cleanse you and make you white as snow again, and he can restore you. This is not to put a guilt trip on anyone. But it's also at the same time a reminder that we have a lot of work to do with our kids and grandkids today. Unsupervised socialization. Fair game. In a city that not only allowed promiscuity, but it was actually part of their religion. Do you know that they worshiped the goddess Ashtar? The goddess of fertility. Now this is a heavy one too. You know where we get the word Easter? Ashtar, the goddess Ashtar. That's why there's bunnies and eggs on this pagan holiday. Ashtar, the goddess of fertility. I almost have to apologize every Ashtar season upstairs with my Jewish friends. I said, That's not what Resurrection Day is to us downstairs. I even shared the other day, you know what? We celebrate what is called Easter because it's the resurrection of the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And they get blown away. Oy vey, you know? Yeah. And I tell them the same thing around Christmas time. We have paganized what God has established as important things within our lives. No moral restraints. A young lady is raped. The sad thing about it is, we'll see here in the next few verses, no conviction from the young man. It's almost like he conquered this young lady. No apologies, no discipline from the dad, from neither the young man, his father. Watch this. When Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and raped her, violated her. His soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, get me this young woman as a wife. Really? Man, are you kidding me? There's no conviction, no apologies, no brokenness, no shame. This was not a pure love. You see, as we know, as Christians, there's more than one translation for the word love. There's eros, which is the physical love between a husband and a wife, sex. There's phileo, which is where we get Philadelphia from, the city of brotherly love. There's also agape, that's unconditional love. That's the love from above that can only come from God. This was not a pure love. This was not a godly love. Why? Because heathens can't have godly love. Heathens walk according to their flesh, their passions, their cravings, their desires. They know nothing about unconditional agape love. This is a selfish, soulish lust. How do I know? Been there. The old song, looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking right, looking left, but I didn't look up. It wasn't until I looked up that I found out what true love is all about. Love from above. When it says he loved her, eros. What did he love her for? What he could get from her. Do you know that agape love is a giving love? Eros is a taking love. And he was looking for what he could take from her. Like in verse 4, it's a get me kind of a get me her as my wife. It's a selfish love. That's the love of the world out there. That was my generation in the 60s. We thought we had love. Peace, love, brother. We were a fornication nation in the 60s. Calling it free love. Ain't nothing free. We're still paying for that today, big time. There's many people that are paying for that today. As we know, it's quite common in this world to be strongly attracted and to speak kindly, oh boy, for reasons that are nothing but lust. To try to set him up and get what you can. But look what it says in verse 4. So Shechem spoke to his father, Hamor, get me this young woman as a wife. You know, you kind of get the impression that this kid was a spoiled brat. Go to dad, rich dad, he'll get you anything you want. Did you notice there's no rebuke here, no correction? Hamor thinks nothing of what his son has done. You know what God calls it? Verse 2. Defilement. Verse 5, defilement. Rape. That's what God calls it. Like I said, the world changes terminology today. Candy-coated names for sins. Shechem says, Dad, get her for me. This is almost like getting a new car or a new chariot. Now in those days, even among the pagans, marriage had to be arranged by the parents, and so Shechem sends Daddy. Daddy, go get me my wife. In the meantime, word gets back to Jacob. Check it out, verse 5. And Jacob heard that he defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. Oh boy, I wonder if Shechem knew that this girl had 11 brothers. I got news for you, you're going to find out. Don't read ahead, we'll get there. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. And the sons of Jacob came in from the fields. When they heard it, and the men were grieved and became very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which not ought to be done. So we see defiled, disgraceful, all these terms. This is what God thinks of these things happening amongst his people. And so word quickly reaches Jacob. And no doubt he was crushed. His only daughter, they had 11 boys and one girl. He had to be crushed and angry. But he kept his cool till the boys came in. And all of a sudden the sons arrive. They won't be so calm and cool when they show up. But for Jacob, I'm sure the pain of regret begins to set in. I wonder if he began to think, oh man, if I'd only continued on to Bethel. You ever have regrets like that? Oh, if I'd only obeyed the Lord 100%. It's amazing how all of a sudden, man, reality sets in and regret sets in. And he begins to, I'm sure, maybe even beat himself up. I've done that and I've flogged myself I don't know how many times. Man, why did you do it? Why didn't you just totally obey what God told you to do? When all of a sudden, Hamor shows up before the boys did. And look at him, not one bit of embarrassment, not one bit of shame, not one word of apology, no sympathy, no punishment, but a proposition for his son. And just before he's able to speak, here they come. Verse 7, and the sons of Jacob come in from the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved and very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done in Israel or in America or in the world. Mm-hmm. Why? Because God says so. Even though, and this is really crazy, they were grieved, it says, and very angry that he had done this disgraceful thing. Their anger and rage evidently made little or no impression upon Hamor. Even with all these 11 brothers and Jacob standing there, it didn't affect him one bit. It's like he's at the car lot or the chariot lot. All I can say is, look at this weasel. And while Weasel's standing there, Weasel Jr. shows up too, and he chimes in. Look at verse 8. But Hamor spoke with him, saying, "The soul of my son, Shechem, longs for your daughter. And please give her to him as a wife. And make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us, and take our daughters to yourselves. So you shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it, and acquire possessions for yourselves in it." Then Shechem, Weasel Jr., says to her father and brothers, "Please forgive me." Is that what he said? "Oh, I'm so sorry. I blew it. I'm broken. I'm repentant." Is that what he says? "Let me find favor in your eyes." Are you kidding me? "Let me find favor in your eyes. And whatever you say to me, I will give." Wouldn't it have been wonderful if Jacob would have said, "You're going to die. Whatever you say, I'll give." Yeah. "Ask me ever so much dowry and gift, and I will give according to what you say to me. But give me the young woman as a wife." Wow. Even Weasel Jr. here. No shame, no conviction, no brokenness, no repentance. He's treating this like a business transaction. And he treats her like a harlot. Why? Because he says, "What's the price?" That's treating her like a harlot, like a whore. And by the way, verses 9 and 10 can be seen as one of the most satanic attempts to pollute the lineage of the Messiah thus far. They were trying to intermingle the messianic line, the lineage that would bring the Messiah into the world. You see how dangerous this was for Israel? To be tempted to intermingle with the pagans, the heathens? "Oh yes, we're all intermarry, and we'll give you our daughters, and you take our daughters." You know what I call this? This is what we see today. Coexist. You've seen the coexist bumper stickers. I'm sure right now they're probably having the coexist bumper stickers made for the chariots right now. You don't coexist. You know, it's not all any religion goes. There's but one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, period. All these other religions are fake and phony, knockoffs, satanic. Coexist. Isn't that amazing? See how the enemy works? Oh, we'll just, can't we all get along? We'll just coexist together. Yet all the while, the gears were turning in the minds of Dinah's brothers. The gears are turning. And they are the next to speak. Check this out. "But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father and spoke deceitfully because he had defiled Dinah, their sister." They were not happy. "And they said to them, 'We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us. But on this condition, we will consent to you. If you will be as we are, if every male of you is circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you. And we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people, coexist. But if you will not heed us and are circumcised, then we will take our daughter and be gone.'" Now, even though it was Simeon and Levi who will carry out the plan, the sons of Jacob all devised it. A plan of vengeance and cruelty and deception and murder. And, of course, blasphemy, because they were using a Jewish rite, the rite of circumcision, to do evil. Like many a parent or brother or sister, and you know, such a shocking plan can be justified. I'm going to bare my heart before you today. There are times when I've seen things happen that I thought, go for it. One of them was just the other day. when a father had to listen to his gymnast daughter share what a doctor did to her. And this father could take no more. And he headed for that doctor. And you know what? I admit, in my heart, I'm going, go for it, dude. And I was wishing I was there too. Seriously, it's wrong. But I can relate to a dad that loves his daughter and would lay down his life for his daughter and son and wife. And I was thinking, yeah, man, go for it. And I was sorry that they stopped him. My own wicked heart. Why? Because I know and I've seen over the years that God can take care of a situation a whole lot better than I can. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. And I got to be careful. It's wrong. So let's see what happens. This is, again, and I remember the first time I ever read this story, I'm going, yes, but it's wrong. Don't listen to me in that sense. Verse 18. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. And so the young men did not delay to do the thing, because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. Are you kidding me? And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of their city and spoke with the men of their city. These men are at peace with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade in it, for indeed the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men consent to dwell with us, to be one people. If every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised, will not their livestock and their property and every animal of theirs be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us. And all who went out of the gate of his city heeded Hamor and Shechem, his son. Every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of the city. Wow. And so, after the offer from the brothers, it's like Hamor and Shechem are going, such a deal. It's amazing what some men will do for wealth and women. See proof here. What must it, you know me, my sense of humor. What must it have been like for the men of the city when they got the news, and they're probably going, you want to do what? Now, if you're not familiar with this particular chapter in the Bible, what happens next is quite shocking, to say the least. It really is. Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, take the lead. They take justice into their own hands. And again, we can be guilty of that. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. They choose to take vengeance, when as we know that we're not to do so. They were utterly wrong in taking the law into their own hands with such cruelty. But yet, as I admitted a moment ago, as a man, I can certainly relate to wanting to get revenge. I admit it. My sinful heart wants to get even. But you know what? Prayer is more powerful than vengeance. Aren't you glad that you don't get what you deserve? I'm grateful that I don't get what I deserve. Even for the murder in my own heart sometimes, wanting to take the situation into my hands. Look what happens, verse 25. Now it came to pass on the third day, when they were in pain, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. And they killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah from Shechem's house, and they went out. And the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city, because their sister had been defiled. And they took their sheep, their oxen, their donkeys, what was in the city and what was in the field, and all their wealth and all their little ones and wives, and they took captive, and they plundered even all that was in their houses. Heavy-duty stuff. Can you believe it? Man. While the entire population of the city may have, or was, the male population of the city was incapacitated, they went from house to house, putting every male to the sword, including the father and son. It was then that the other nine brothers showed up. They were part of it as well. Why? Because they plundered the city and the livestock and the women and the children. And as I look at this, I think, you know what? The punishment certainly did not fit the crime. That's why we have to be very, very careful. What a lesson, though. We can see what happens, what takes place in our personal lives as well as in our families when we come up short of what God commands us to do. We have to be very, very careful. When God commands us to do something, to be all in, to do it, to don't question God's will and God's ways. Because we can see here what happens, the wages of sin. Verse 30, and Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I. Jacob was concerned. He's thinking, now all these other pagan nations are going to destroy us. But if I were Jacob, I would, even in spite of what had happened, I would fall back on the promise that God had given him, that it would be through his seed that the Messiah would come. That's the hope. That's the thread that he's holding on to here, that God's going to accomplish his plan. And it's amazing how God accomplishes his plans even in spite of us and our mistakes and our vengeance and our revenge. But they said, should he treat our sister like a harlot? And again, they were still in a fit of rage over what had happened. They loved their sister. And you know what? The bottom line as we close is that, yes, we love our spouses and we love our kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. But I think the best way to nip it in the bud in situations like this is to walk in obedience to God in the first place. Parents, you need to show the love of Christ in your marriage. You need to show the love of Christ to your children. Not be at odds or at war with one another. Parents, husbands and wives, first of all, need to be friends. And parents need to be friends with their kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. We have a bond through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that goes far beyond what the world even knows. I think it's important that we use wisdom and knowledge and insight and discernment in our families, the family unit. Shut off your cell phones. Shut off the television set. Take that time to love one another, to pray with one another, to do things together. That's so important. Why? Because it's a mean and cruel world out there that wants to take your family and your kids and your marriage, everything else out. The enemy has not quit. His plans are still the same. And the lesson for all of us, I think, here this morning, don't come up short. Be all in. Your kids can know if you're all in with Jesus or not, or if you're just religious on Sunday. The old threshold again, the religious threshold that churches have. You fight all the way into the parking lot, hit the threshold, let's praise the Lord, hallelujah, how you doing, brother, give me a hug. You know? And then you hit the threshold on the way out, and it's, oh, get out of my way. Out-of-state license plates. Well, I've seen some of you folks on the road with Calvary Chapel Palm Desert stickers on your car. So. Anyway. What a wonderful lesson for all of us. I think it's really, really, really important that we heed the word of the Lord. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Walk in the newness of life. And remember, vengeance belongs to the Lord. So this morning we're going to partake of communion. It's the first Sunday of the month. And so if I could have the ushers come forward, we'll pass out the cup and the bread. And as you're waiting for the cup and the bread to come to you, take a moment in the quietness of your heart. And if there's anything in your life that would hinder you from taking communion, get rid of it. Any sin, anything that needs to go, get rid of it. Take it to the cross this morning. Make sure your heart is clean and pure before the Lord as we come before the communion table this morning.